with wherever you're calling us. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. This morning, we move on to the next section of the scripture that we've been looking at last week. We talked about Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 40. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 41 through 47. And this morning, I set out some things here on stage with me. And Dan came to me as Sunday school was starting. He said, "Okay, everybody's asking, what's that stuff for?" And I said, "Good. That means that they're interested." And so I have here before us this morning a step stool, a bookshelf, and a chair. And this morning what we're going to be talking about is how things function, and specifically how the church ought to function. And so I've asked a friend of mine to come help me, and Daniel, if you would come and demonstrate for us the function of a chair. Wow, yeah. Now, Daniel, what would be the function of a bookshelf? Yeah, thank you. Perfect, awesome. Thank you. Now, Daniel, could you also demonstrate for me the function of a step stool? Please don't hurt yourself. All right. No, all the way. There we go, yes, thank you. Now, here's my question to you. Obviously, this is fairly simple stuff. We've all been doing this for many years. But my question is it possible for some of these things to function in ways other than what they were designed to be? For example, Daniel, could you sit on the bookshelf? Yes! Amen. Can you sit on the stool? Yes. Perfect. Yes, thank you, Daniel. Now, here's the real question. Daniel, can you climb on the chair? Yes, thank you. Now, Daniel, can you use the bookshelf as a ladder? No, don't do it. Never mind. Thank you, Daniel. All right. So, you know, when you look at different things, they can function in different ways, right? Yeah, that bookshelf would not have held up to Daniel's or very few people. I thought about asking Seth to do this for us, but I knew he'd be in the back. And I know that gives his parents a heart attack anytime I ask him to come up here. Seth could have climbed the bookshelf and it wouldn't have given in. But you see, whenever we look at something, the form of something determines its function, right? Oftentimes, the form determines the function. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. The form of our church, the different things that we do, the different ministries that we have, the different groups that make up what is our church, is it determining our function? You see, the function of the church will either define the form of the church or be determined by the form of the church. But the function will either be defined by the form, or the form will be defined by the function. Is everyone as confused as I am right now? You see, in architecture, I wanted to be an architect. That was my dream. That was my goal. I got to be honest, I'm jealous of Adam. He gets to go and draw all day, every day, and all that good stuff. He says it's not all it's cracked up to be, but at least you don't have to deal with the legal stuff, right? I would have loved to have been an architectural draftsman or whatever. I love the idea of making things work to fulfill a particular function. And in architecture, there is a principle called form follows function. In other words, whatever you need something to be, you must create the form to make that happen. Does that make sense? If you need a chair, you build a chair. But that is not a good ladder. I was so thankful Daniel knew where to step. Otherwise, we were going to have a mess on the stage. Because you step on the back, and it folds up, and you're in trouble. So form must follow function. But what we have today here in the church is we have an existing form that is now 60 years old. By the way, in case you didn't read the bulletin, we'll be celebrating our 60th anniversary as a church next month. I told my pastor in the Philippines that, and he said, "Oh, it's a senior citizen, it's time to retire." I said, "I sure hope not." And he laughed. He thought that was funny. But 60 years of form has gotten us to where we are today. The question I have is whether or not that form is enabling us to function as Christ desires us to function. You see, if it doesn't function in that way, then we've got to back up and we've got to reevaluate. If there's something that we're doing that does not fulfill the function of the church, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting our resources. Now, before you think I'm going to announce this morning that we're cutting some ministry, I'm not. But what I do want us to do is every ministry that each one of us is a part of here in this church, I want us to be evaluating for ourselves, is this accomplishing the function that God intended our church to accomplish? Because I don't want to be that church that our function is determined by our form. I want to be the church that our form follows the function that God intended. Amen? So this morning I invite you to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. If you don't have your Bibles, the text will be on the screen. Acts chapter 2. Remember, the context of what we're talking about here is they've just been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God after waiting for 10 days in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them and empowered them, the apostles and all of Jesus' followers, about 120 of them. And then they went out praising God, and everyone was hearing in their own language. And then Peter and the other apostles started preaching, and we have recorded here Peter's sermon and how he was a witness to the lost people in Jerusalem that day. And then finally in verse 41, we're finding the results of that witnessing, the results of that sermon. And the scripture says there in Acts 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." As I shared a moment ago, this is the end of the study that we were doing last week dealing with the empowering of the church. We talked about the church waiting for the Spirit, the church worshiping the Lord, the church witnessing to the lost, and today we're looking at the church walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to function as a church. It means to function. You know, and so what are these functions? What are these things that the church, what God wants the church to do? Well, we find in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day." The first thing that we notice here that is the function of the church is evangelism. God wants us to go and preach the Word. He wants us to let people know what the Word says. He wants us to tell them the good news. He wants them to trust in Christ as their Savior and be baptized. So the first function of the church is evangelism. Verse 42 goes on and says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Here in verse 42, we find the next three functions of the church. We find that there must be a devotion to discipleship, a devotion, a commitment to the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. Then we also find that we must fellowship with one another. And then finally, there must be a commitment to prayer. Verse 43 goes on and says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common." Here we find that ministry was important. That serving the needs of their fellow men was important. They went out and they healed the sick. They gave sight to the blind. They were taking care of the physical needs that people had. They were serving one another. And we find that over and over in the chapters to come in the book of Acts. Then in verse 45, I read that they had everything in common. They shared everything that they had. Well, this is the function of compassion. As a church, we must have compassion for the needs of others. We must meet those needs when the opportunity arrives. So the function of the church is compassion. And then finally, in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the function of worship. The function of worship. So these are the seven functions that we find here in the church, and this is reiterated throughout the book of Acts and all of the New Testament. We are to evangelize, disciple, fellowship, pray, minister, have compassion, and worship. These are the things that we ought to be doing each and every day. These are the seven functions of the church. This morning, though, I want us to look at these in a little different way. This is what the Scripture tells us. But let's move forward and look at how this relates back to what Jesus taught us. Now, if you have your bulletin this morning, inside your bulletin, there is a bulletin insert. And on this bulletin insert, it has the same notes that are going to be up on the screen. And the reason I put these in the bulletin is, as you can see, there's no way you'd read it up on the screen. Amen? At least not the left column. And I wanted you to take this with you because I believe that when it comes to the importance of these things, the importance of these functions of the church, it breaks down into three big ideas. That is, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Concern. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Concern. Jesus one day was asked, "What is the first and greatest commandment?" Well, see, the people who were asking him this question were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to say one, and they said, "Well, what about this?" And so Jesus, being smart, wise to the ways of their deceit, he said, "The first and greatest commandment is this." He said, "It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I don't know if you guys have the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20 memorized, but where does that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, where does that fall in the list of the Ten Commandments? It's actually not there exactly, is it? That's what I love about the Jesus answer. It does tell us to love God, but he goes way beyond that. And he says, love God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind. He said, there should not be any gods before us. But he goes much further with this greatest commandment. He was trying to be tripped up But he answered in a way that they could not imagine. You see, his great commandment is that we love God. I believe this is worship. This is loving the Lord with all your heart. You know, I was in a worship service not too long ago. That the music was great. I was loving it. Everything, you know, I loved the songs. I loved the music. There were testimonies that were shared. Just an outstanding worship service. But the guy that sat right behind me was making a joyful noise only unto the Lord. And he was so into the worship. He was loving this music and he was trying his best to sing a harmony part. And he was almost there. And as I sat there, I was like, oh Lord, why didn't I pick a different seat? And then the Lord convicted me. He said, Wade, that man's loving me with all his heart. What's your problem? And at that point, I started to just worship. And I didn't think about the guy behind me. I could still hear him, but I didn't think about him. Because, folks, worship is an outward expression of that love that God says we should have for him. You know, sometimes, believe it or not, this might happen. Brother Dan or I might really do something stupid and mess everything up here on stage. Right, Dan? It happens sometimes. Your worship is not dependent upon the songs that Dan chooses, the way that the band plays them, or the way that I preach. Your worship, when you come into this place, depends upon you and your heart. Now, our goal as a ministerial staff is to lead you into worship. The goal of the band is to play with excellence so that they will lead you into worship. The goal of my sermons is to study thoroughly and have my thoughts prepared So as to be able to lead you to that which God has for you today. But folks, it's up to you. You've got to be the one in your heart to love God as you are in this place. Show Him your love and worship Him. I can't make you do that. In the same way, I can go through the motions up here and not worship. I could sit over there and be thinking about 1,000 other things and then, oh, it's time for my turn. Well, let's get up and I'll read you my notes. I could do that. And you know what? The day may come where that happens. And that's going to be the day where people walk out and say, good to see you, Brother Wade. Rather than, enjoy the sermon, Brother Wade, because it won't be much. You know, those things will happen sometimes. It's not your fault. It's not the fault of all the circumstances of the week. Oh, I didn't have enough time. Oh, yeah, whatever. It's a matter of the heart. If I want to lead you in worship, then I must worship. If Dan and the band... kind of funny. If Dan and the band want to lead you in worship, they must be worshiping. It's not a musical performance. It's worship. It is loving God with all that you are. Now, God, through His Son Jesus Christ, told us that the greatest commandment was to love Him with all that we are. But He went on to say, the second is likened to it. Clay, if you could back up a couple. Just to where that worship and ministry is highlighted. He said, the second is like unto it. He said, love your neighbor. Now, we just talked about what it meant to worship, right? We just talked about all the ways that we need to devote our hearts, fully commit our hearts to God and worship Him, and how that is totally dependent upon us, right? Can you say amen? I believe that, Brother Wade. Okay. Thank you, James. That same kind of love must also be demonstrated to others. Watch this. Love does not depend upon what someone does to me. Love is all dependent upon me. I choose to love, regardless of how someone else treats me. That's loving your neighbor as you are also to love God. That is ministry. That is serving one another, loving one another, doing for others what they do to you. Is that right?
No.
No. It's doing for them what you would like for them to do to you, do for you or to you, but there's no hope in heaven to get somebody to treat you the way you want to be treated. Amen? We all complain. Let's be real. Nobody treats us well enough. Especially not that old lug sitting next to you, ladies, right? But love is treating them the way you wanted to be treated. You know, it's easy to think about loving your spouse sometimes. But it's easy for me today. My spouse is in Greenwood, Arkansas with her daddy for his birthday, and her mama's birthday is tomorrow, and so I'm being a bachelor this weekend. It's easy for me to love her right now. She's not here. Isn't it true? You know? When life happens, hey, Joanna doesn't have to see this DVD. When life happens, that's when things get hard. It's easy to love your spouse, but the Bible says to love one another, to love your neighbor, to love the guy sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, to love that guy that is unlovable. And that's not so easy to do. The first two functions of the church in regard to the great commandment of God is to worship Him and to serve others. Worship and ministry. The second thing we see is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. This is easy. You know what these are. Evangelism. Go and make disciples. That's the function of the church. We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks, and how Christ said that we are to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to witness, we are to evangelize, we are to share the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He was buried, and He rose again to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase a place in heaven for us. Evangelism. It's got to be one of the functions of the church. But you know, the second thing that I noticed there after go and make disciples of all nations, I notice that it says, baptizing them. Baptizing them. When a believer is baptized, they're baptized into the church. That's the only purpose for this baptistry here. The only purpose is to give us a symbolic act of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This baptistry does nothing to save you from your sins. It doesn't wash you clean from your sins. No, the remission of sins was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. All this is a picture, a symbol, helping us to see what God has done for us. And so when a person is baptized, they are baptized into the local body of Christ. They join the fellowship. When they come here and they are baptized, they join the fellowship that is Temple Baptist Church, Rogers, Arkansas, 1812 South Dixieland Road, at the corner of Dixieland and New Hope. Everybody knows where we are, by the way. Did you know that? They do. The word fellowship was one of my favorite words growing up in church. Amen, Dan? Fellowship meant we were going to eat. But you know, the word fellowship means so much more than just coming together or being together. It means to have things in common. And it probably referred to the sharing of material goods that was practiced in the early church that we found, that they would sell everything. Have you ever met someone who said, "Oh, I don't believe in tithing. That's an Old Testament thing. I'm a New Testament believer." You know what my response always is? Amen. That is wonderful news. Because you know what they did in the New Testament? They sold everything and gave it to the church. One thing that we need to realize is that this selling of everything was not an early form of communism. Okay? First of all, it was totally voluntary. Second of all, it was a temporary thing. They didn't always do this, but it was temporary. And thirdly, it was motivated by love. You know, I think what it was, Jesus had just told them, "I'm going away and I'm going to come back the same way I just left, or I'm about to leave. I'll be back, don't worry." I believe that they just thought, you know, "I don't need this stuff. Jesus is coming back." They sold it and they took care of everybody. Now, 2,000 years later, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ to this earth. We don't know when. And so some of us are a little less generous with our belongings. But the fact is we've got to be generous to those who are in need. And that is part of what it means to fellowship. The other thing that I notice here in Acts 2:42, if you go back to the scripture, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This term, breaking of bread, probably needs to be better defined. It refers to the sharing of meals together. They probably ended this time together with the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it started out with just sharing a meal. Common Jewish meal would be bread and grape juice or wine. And so the reason I say this is because of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking to the Corinthian church and he's telling them, "Hey, when you come together to break bread together, you're doing it all wrong." You see, the Corinthian church had the special VIP section over here that got the majority of the food. And then everybody else over here, and there were people who were hungry and not getting enough. And these people over here were not just overeating, but they were getting drunk. I mean, it was chaos. And so Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 11 and said, "Stop doing what you're doing. You've got homes to eat in. That's not the way you should be behaving in this place. If you're going to feed people, make sure everyone gets food." You know, the Christians in the book of Acts weren't content to just come together once a week. Yeah, they fellowshipped. But the thing that I noticed is that they fellowshipped every day. They met daily according to 2:46. They cared for one another's needs daily, according to Acts 6:1. They led people to the Lord daily, in Acts 2:47. They searched the Scriptures daily, according to Acts 17:11. They prayed and studied the Word together daily, according to Acts 2:42. And they increased in number daily, 2:47 and 16:5. Every day they were together. Folks, if we want to experience real and lasting fellowship with our fellow believers, we have to do more than church with them. We have to do life together. When it comes to fellowshipping with your fellow church members, if all you do takes place within the walls of this building, you will not know the blessings of doing life together. I've had people say to me in years past, I just don't feel like I fit in my church. Nobody has accepted me. Nobody has included me. And I always wanted to ask them when I hear that, who have you accepted? Who have you tried to include? You're not going to experience deep, intimate relationships with one another if you don't spend time together. I know we all have our lives. And I'll be honest with you, I'm trying to adjust back to the American culture and pace of life. And to be honest with you, I don't like everything that I'm experiencing when it comes to the pace of life here. You know, I enjoyed just going to church, and if we started at 9:30, great. But if it was 10:30, that's okay too. We'll just go till 1 or 1:30. No big deal. We started when everybody got there. And if it was raining, most people were taking public transportation or walking. So yeah, we were going to start late. No big deal. I enjoyed just sitting around and spending time talking with brothers in Christ about life and family and ministry. I enjoyed getting out on the basketball court and playing basketball with all the other Filipino pastors. We'd get together on a regular basis and do that. It was awesome. Because they were all 5'4". Now, some of them could still out-jump me, but it was great. Oh, they do play in flip-flops, you're right. It's crazy. You know, if we want to have that kind of fellowship with one another, we got to spend time with each other. There are a few men in the Philippines today. I spoke to one of them yesterday, the other last week. The other one I hadn't talked to in a while, but he's not real Facebook savvy. So there are a few men in the Philippines today that I have shared my heart with them, and they have shared their heart with me. And there's a bond there between us that time and distance will not break. I'm so thankful for Steve and Monaco and Vincent and Elvis. But if you want to have that kind of fellowship, you've got to be willing to be transparent. You've got to share your joys and you've got to share your pains. You've got to share your victories and you've got to share your defeats. That's true fellowship. So, according to the Great Commission, we are to go and make disciples. Bring them in to the fellowship of believers and teach them what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the Great Commission. The final thing that I want us to look at is the great concern. The great concern. Matthew chapter 9, the scripture tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, talking about Jesus, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The sixth and seventh function of the church that we see here are compassion and prayer. He had compassion for them, and he told his disciples to pray earnestly to the Lord. I think when we think about compassion, it goes back to the concept of loving your neighbor, doesn't it? If we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we see someone in need, we're going to do something about it. We're going to have compassion for them. We're going to want to help them, whatever it is. Yesterday afternoon, I was over at my storage unit. Some of you are very well acquainted with that unit because we unloaded 34,000 pounds of stuff into it one day. You remember that? Well, we've almost got it cleaned out. I was moving some stuff off of shelves and taking shelves apart to take to my garage and put the shelves in there. And, it was a beautiful day. And so I thought, I got to get out and do something in it. And by the time I got out and did something, the sun was going down and it got cold again. But, you know, that's all right. So I got out there and I was finishing up. It was about 5:30 or so. And this guy pulls up in a big, nice truck. Spencer, you would have loved it. Big, nice truck pulling a U-Haul trailer full of woodworking equipment. And I'm like, can I have a key to your shed? And so anyway, he got out of the car and I was still working, putting stuff away. And I noticed it was just him. Now, he wasn't an old man, but he was older than I was. And he didn't look like he was walking too well. And so I went over there and I said to him, "Sir, you need some help with that." Because, I mean, he had a 4-foot by 2-foot metal workbench that he had to get off of there. I was like, "There's no way he's going to get this in there without destroying it." And I said, "You need some help?" "Oh, no, I'm fine. I said, "Okay, well, I'm over here if you need me." He said, "Okay." And so I went back and I continued working. I went out again and asked him, "You sure you don't need some help with that?" He said, "Oh, I'm just getting the little stuff now." I said, "Well, I'm almost done, so if you need some help, let me know." And so I went back out there, and the third time I went out there, he was kind of standing there looking at some things. And I said, "You ready for some help?" He said, "Well, if you've got a few minutes, that'd be nice." So we started talking. And the long story short is that I know without a shadow of a doubt, this man, if he were to die today, he would die and go to hell. He shared with me his belief system. And I have no doubt that he is not trusting in Christ as a Savior. I shared with him why I was there. I just moved to town 7 months ago. I was a missionary. Now I'm a pastor. He didn't cringe too much. And so then we talked about tools and stuff. I said, "I got rid of all my tools. If you want to sell anything, you let me know." Gave him my email address, wade@templerogers.org. We talked for a while. I unloaded his entire trailer for him. It took me about 35 minutes or so. I didn't have to do that. I was prompted by the Spirit to do it. I'll be honest, it's not in my notes. I had no plans of sharing it with you today, and hopefully it's just a prompting of the Holy Spirit now. Folks, there are people out there that need our help all the time. Don't be afraid. Help them. Do what you can. Figure out a way to make their life easier. Show compassion toward them. I'm praying for him. His name's Randy. That's what I'll tell you. Randy is lost and he's going to hell. The only thing I know about him is that he has a storage container across and two over from mine. I hope someday God will give me another opportunity to share the gospel with him. But if nothing else, I shared the love of Christ with him by picking up a little bit of stuff and moving it into a storage building. Folks, there are hurting people all around us. They need you. There are lonely people all around us. They need you. There are people struggling just to make ends meet. They need you. There are people facing life-changing decisions today, and they don't know what the future is going to hold for them. They need you. There are people that are in the midst of transitions. They need you. There are people trying to just keep their family from falling apart. They need you. There are some people who are questioning if life is still worth living. They need you. You know what, folks? There are people here today that just need a friend. They need you. You need me. I need all of you. We need each other. This is the function of the church. Love God. Love others. Share the love with that people outside and bring them in and teach them all about the love of God. Take care of their needs. And don't forget to pray. What will you change today to enable the church to function as God designed it? Look at this question up here. What will you change today to enable the church to function as God designed it? You have the responsibility to function in these seven ways because we are the body. Each one of us a member within that body. Each one of us having a unique and distinct role. You must function according to your giftedness. You must figure out what is it that I'm passionate about, and you need to do these seven things in that way. What can you change today? What will, not what can, what will you change today to enable the church to function as God designed? Acts 2, 42 through 47 gives us the function of the church. What are you going to do differently to make a difference for God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and for the clarity